I don't think our brother needs any introduction, but Brother David Gilliland from Leith.
In the book of Daniel, chapter 1, commencing at verse number 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, but part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And then we have these young men chosen, the end of verse 4, whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans, and the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank. Verse 8, that but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favour and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head. To the king then Daniel speaks today, to the steward, and asks for proofs and so on. Verse 14, so he consented to them in this matter, and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Verse 17. As for these 4 children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Then they had the examination. Verse 20. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And that's all I want to read from the scriptures. I'm well aware there are other brethren here to speak that all the Christians want to hear, so that I'll only be taking a very brief time at the commencement of this afternoon session just for a particular meditation that is upon my mind. What I really want to try and speak about is something of the significance of the great doctrine that we find stamped across the Bible, the sovereignty of God. By that, as most of you know, we mean that nothing happens outside of divine knowledge, and also nothing happens outside of divine wisdom, and also there is nothing happens outside of divine control. I think that there is one book of the Bible that is particularly written to demonstrate just that truth. It's the book of Daniel. And even the great man in the book, himself a king, had to learn amongst the beasts of the field that really, in the final analysis, it is the Most High that ruleth amongst the sons of men. But even though that truth comes out very, very much in the remaining part of the book, what I want to mention just at the start of the meeting is 3 little expressions that occur in this chapter that also give to us, point a finger directly at that very same truth. Now they don't occur maybe in our English version just the same, but they are very significant in the text in which the Bible was written. I'm referring to an expression that occurs in verse 2. You read, the Lord gave. Then in verse number 9, you'll read the expression, now God had brought, and that's the very same word, God gave. And then at verse number 17, as for these 4 children, God gave. So we have 3 times that in this chapter, in the ordinary affairs of men, the invisible hand of God is seen very definitely. On the first occasion, the expression is used, the Lord gave into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar part of the vessels of the house of God. We've already been hearing today about the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem in the year AD 70. And we were reminded in that Bible reading that there had been a previous destruction of Solomon's temple. Way back, I think Mr. McBride gave the date as 586. That was a catastrophe. A real catastrophe. When a Gentile king was able to break into the sacred precincts of the house of God. It was dreadful. If you turn back to the historical books, you would read a number of times that Nebuchadnezzar took. When you come to Daniel, it says, the Lord gave. If I read it correctly, I don't think Nebuchadnezzar could ever have taken anything. Unless, first of all, the Lord had allowed him to take it. The Lord gave. Now, why did God allow this? Why did this strange thing come into history where these Gentiles were allowed to come? Why did this strange discipline happen? Well, we all know it was just simply because of the disobedience of the people. They disobeyed the Lord. And in disobeying him, they had automatically lost the protection of his presence. And they had also lost the power to resist the enemy. And the enemy took. And as a discipline, the Lord gave. You know, our only hope of preservation is just to keep humble in our mind and to seek to live in dependence upon God and in obedience to his word. Sometimes we wonder why things happen. You say, why were things not held a little bit more firmly? Oftentimes, things can go. Men can do nothing about it. Because beyond the human, the Lord opens his heart. And he is giving. Some of you who have read the book of Daniel know that the name of Jehovah hardly ever occurs in this book. This usually Jehovah is translated Lord. And Jehovah reminds us of the covenant-keeping God. But it is significant that the only chapter where Jehovah does occur is chapter 9. And Daniel's praying about recovery. And 7 times he speaks about Jehovah. When he's down upon his face, there's been failure, there has been disobedience, there has been departure, and the nation has suffered greatly in the discipline of God. Daniel says, the only hope we have, Lord, is that thou art a covenant-keeping God. And he refers to God as Jehovah. But the Lord gave. You see a lot of old, careless Babylonians tramping across the desert with the precious vessels of Jehovah. The most valuable items, at least amongst the most valuable items that the world has ever seen. Treasures committed by God to his own people. And yet by their disobedience, they have lost the power to hold those very things. God's discipline was righteous. But I was also interested to notice that in doing this, of course, the Lord's discipline was restrained. Because he didn't give them all. It says he gave part. If you go back to reading books of history that we all studied very simply at school, when this young general, he was just a young man, Nebuchadnezzar, and he came across the whole world of that time with lightning speed, and he seemed to sweep everything before him. Things had been a little bit dead for a while, but he came with new military strategy, and with new plans, and with new power, and he just swept away the world, and somebody says, it's because he's a brilliant general that he has conquered Jerusalem. No, he just conquered Jerusalem because the Lord allowed him. Something strange has happened. Something strange. And you say, he swept through the whole world, and he took everything before him, and he's going to sweep Jerusalem away. As when he gets to Jerusalem, he just gets a message that his father has died. And he has to rush back home. And he's not able to do as much as he might have done. And he just takes away a little part. I think that's another little indicator that God's still sovereign. The affairs of men. And he took part of them. Oh, would you say, I tell you now, when the people of God have got a warning like that, and they have seen the enemy come into the sacred precincts and take away some of the precious things, you say, that'll put the brakes on and they'll really stop now. Do you know that it was the next year that this very king, instead of repenting, he took his handmaid and he cut off the book of God. He said, instead of taking a look at God's discipline, he despised it. Now I would want to ask us all to ask, just this afternoon, could it be perhaps that at times we don't recognize the hand of God in our lives? A man, a nation, a people that got a warning and there's part gone. But because they failed to take the warning, it was only a matter of about 20 years until the whole thing was gone. The first thing that they took, of course, was the young people. With these vessels, I think he only took a few vessels at this time, but he took a number of the most promising young men, and he said, I'm going to absorb them into the education system of Babylon. And that'll be the finish of that. Then the next time he came, he took more vessels, and he said, I'll take away some of the leaders, and I'll take away some of the craftsmen, and some of the skilled men, and he took them away, stage two, and the third time he came, he had nothing left but just the ordinary people and the old people. And that was just the finish. I don't think the enemy has changed very much. You know, as far as I can see, and I'm speaking this about our own generation, the devil makes his first attack upon the young people. And I'm afraid that we are having far too many who are being sucked into the education systems of Babylon. Then he makes the second attack. He says, give me the young people. And they're all telling me, we can't keep the young people. And then the second thing, he takes the skilled man, the leader. So you've got no young people. You've got no skilled men. You've got no leaders. Then all you've got left is older folk that are just dying out. And I'm not despising old people. You know I'm not doing that. Not this meeting anyway. But it's serious. I think we should see that the very ploy that the enemy used before, he's using again, and over it all, it was the Lord disciplining his people for serious disobedience. Now, I'm coming to the second one, but I'm not going to, I'm keeping my promise to be very brief. Usually when we're speaking on the middle part of the chapter, we're thinking about the purpose of Daniel and his conviction when he was carried away down there, connected with the king's meat and all that kind of thing. And that is very important. You know, there'll be older brethren here will speak to those who are younger. One of the encouraging features of Lauren Conference for a number of years has been that quite a number of younger ones are here. I presume one of the reasons that you're here, at least in the case of some, is that you're intending to go into university or something like that, maybe in October, and you're able to come to a conference like this. I want you to listen just to this little piece, for I'm thinking mainly of you, and I hope I'm not stepping out of place. You know, when you go to those places, one thing that you'll need will be conviction. Now, you'll need conviction. You say, how do I get conviction? Well, you need to spend time reading the Bible and spend time in private prayer with the Lord for yourself. And because your father believed it, that will never do. And because your mother believed it, that will never do. We need to have deep conviction. And Daniel had deep convictions. But what I want to mainly emphasize today is how he used them. Because it's one thing to have convictions. It's another thing to know how to stand by them. The first matter, I want you to think of the attitude that he adopted. Now he's firmly convinced in his mind, this is idolatrous meat probably, and I cannot in all good conscience touch it. He purposed in his heart, and I'm going to say no. I'm going on hunger strike. I'm going to have a placard protest. No. Daniel requested. Said, excuse me, sir, I'm not really happy about this. Do you mind? Now remember, when you're applying your convictions, always be telling.
there has been an awful discredit brought to the cause of Christianity by people who just appear to be cranks and awkward and objectors. Now, don't be compromising our principles. Don't be bending over backwards. Let us not be spineless jellyfish. Let us have the spine.
But, you know, conviction should always be top of the cul-de-sac.
That goes right through.
I'm surprised at times how many dear brethren, and we appreciate the convictions they have, but when they're applying them and stating them, I'm always amazed that they're hardly a trace of Christlikeness in the way that they speak, in the way that they act.
Daniel politely requested. And the man said, now Daniel, I just can't do this, Daniel, because if I took on to do this, I'd get into trouble with Nebuchadnezzar and I'd maybe lose my head for doing it. Now, I want you to think of the answer that you received. Now, at university, you'll be asked to go to places you won't be happy to go. And you'll be asked to do things that you won't be happy to do. And you'll have to be firm and to be counted out of the crowd, and you'll have to have conviction.
But all I'll say is this, be prepared to say a courteous no.
Do say no. And
I have been in a little bit of those situations, very, very limited, but I have found that the right attitude very often helps the right answer.
What do you say? You're getting away from your subject. You told us that you were going to speak on the fact that the Lord was over all this.
Well, I'm coming right to that now, because when Daniel adopted the right attitude, verse 9 tells us, now God gave Daniel favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. You know, I think something that was mentioned earlier in the Bible readings. We serve a God who is a great God.
Into the heart of this heathen man,
God put a sympathetic feeling for these boys.
Isn't that a beautiful expression?
It says that God gave Daniel favor and tender love. With a man who was heathen to the tips of his toes. Some of you have interviews to face.
And some of you have people to stand before, and if you make objections, they would call you into the office, and they would put you down, and you would say that these men are just like godless tyrants. And I would just quit.
You be polite and put your trust in God. And God can change the heart of even the severest man.
God gave. Now Daniel didn't push it. And Daniel didn't manipulate it. And Daniel never lost his testimony. And Daniel never lost his dignity. And Daniel never compromised his principles.
But beyond it all, with Daniel's conviction, God was touching the heart of this man.
And then he went further.
The man wasn't too happy, but he didn't give him an outright refusal. And I think Daniel latched onto that. And he said, well, he's not just prepared to take the chance, so I talked to the fellow that's in the canteen and see if we can get a word with him. And he said, we're in a problem. And he said, I would like you to try some of those broad beans and lentils and all those things that are not nice at all. Instead of these dainty dishes, you know, I would love to have seen one of those. Mr. Machine was talking about the 25 pounds wasn't a bit of patch on it.
The royal table of the king of Babylon, I tell you, dainty dishes, and they were special, and they would have made a teenager's mouth just water.
But Daniel was able to rise above the natural appetite that he might have had because of his principle, his adherence to the principles of the Word of God.
And he refused. He said, I'll just take these vegetables, fruits, that which grows from the ground.
I'm not going on with that. But what I am saying, if you're going to object to something on the question of principle, there's a little secret. It's good to keep the right attitude. And another thing that will help you, it'll be a great thing if you can suggest an alternative.
Now, he didn't just say, I'm not going to eat it. But he said, now, I'm not happy to eat it, but if you give us what's not half as good. You know, when I didn't want to go to play rugby and PE, they stuck me into the library. I suggested that. I thought that was a good suggestion. They said, what are we going to do with you when the boys are all out at these games? What are we going to do with you? Well, I said,
I'll go to the library and they thought that was dreadful and over. I was just thrilled.
Suggest, I'm serious about it, suggest an alternative. Adopt the right attitude.
And put your trust in God. Because God, yeah, the same God that took the vessels and put them into the unclean hand of Nebuchadnezzar was the same God that touched the heart of the prince of the eunuchs, and they did their study. Then when their studies were over, I'm leaving out all these other principles that the Brethren would touch upon. When their studies were over, they came to examination day. How did these vegetable men get on? Well, of course, they graduated with first-class honors, 10 times better than the rest. And you say, they must have been clever boys. No. Verse 17 tells us, as for these 4 children, God did. God still did. The sovereign hand of God. God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. Now I think, first of all, their progress was the gift of God. I think we all need to remember that. You know, everything that we have, brethren and sisters, we just have it because God allows it to. Isn't it great that so many of us were able to come today and to read the scripture? Because God gave us a sight. And we have the mental faculties. And sometimes we get a little bit big and bumptious with what we know. But you know, if God put his hand on us, we couldn't even write our name. And when these boys made such tremendous progress, Daniel himself wrote it. He said, I attribute the glory to God. It was God that gave us. Well, you say, I'm gonna just enjoy myself and hope when exam day comes that God will just help me to pass. Well, I hope you have more success at that than I have. Now, I think they worked hard. And I think that they studied well. And I think that they put their very best into that 3-year course. But away beyond all the human effort, Daniel said, I accept it as a gift of God. Every little bit of success that you had, and any little that I might have, remember it's only the grace of God that allows us to enjoy it. God gave them their progress. I want to come to a far more important thing. I think not only their progress in learning was the gift of God, but their preservation in learning was the gift of God. Give them wisdom and knowledge and discernment, maybe it would do for a translation. You know, some of the books that these boys would have been studying would have been absolutely filled with the idolatrous ideas of Babylon. And I think that God preserved these Hebrew boys in their thinking. Now, some of these older Christians have, with all due respect, we appreciate them, but what I'm saying now, I hope they'll be able to take it on. Some of the dear older brethren that we have here, they have no idea about the kind of textbook that some of the books have to read nowadays. Now we need to remember, brethren and sisters, that the educational system has been engineered by men that are godless in the very depths of their being. And if they could get what they want, they would want to eradicate from the mind of every person the very thought of God. And our people are reading books that are written by atheists, and they're written by humanists, and they're written by men that have no time for the precious doctrine of inspiration. And if you're going to get your exams, you have to read the books that are authored by those men. And all I say is this, I hope that you'll know the preservation of God in the doing of it. We think people going out there need to be preserved morally. That I believe some of the older brethren to speak about that. And we all know the kind of corruptions that we are talking about. And that is a dreadful danger. But if I'm allowed to make comparisons, it's only one quarter of the danger. They need to be preserved mentally. The books, I'm not talking about
I've seen things in the books. I'm not talking about I'm talking about the sinister philosophies of men that are just woven in like threads, and these boys were preserved. Now, all I say, remember the same God that preserved these four boys, that preserved you in the midst of difficult and dangerous studies. But to be preserved, of course, you have to give the assembly the proper place. Always be at the prayer meeting. And try your best to always be at the Bible reading. Because part of the preservation of the believer in that kind of society, part of his mental preservation, would be the fact that he'd be constantly in contact with the wholesomeness of the pure Word of God and the warm fellowship of like-minded believer. God gave. Might I say just in passing, it was Daniel that took the initiative in this. And I think some of the brethren might have a slightly different opinion. It's not a great big point. I think that when Daniel nailed his colours to the mast and made the request, that very soon he found out there were three other boys that followed him. You know, very often, if you have courteous conviction, it will encourage others that are a little bit more timid. Daniel soon found he had companions. And then they got good position. The God that gave them progress, the God that gave them preservation, was the God that gave them promotion. They sacrificed for the honor of God. And he looked after their interests, because it had already said in the Bible, "Them that honor me, I will honor." Never think that you'll lose out. We can stick to principle in humility of mind, and we can leave the consequences with God, because we believe still that the Most High ruleth in the children of men. The Lord gave chastisement for their disobedience. The Lord gave control in their difficulties. The Lord gave compensation for their devotion. And I trust we've been able to share Daniel's God.